Thank you, Mr. Woods. Happy Sabbath, brethren. It is so good to be here. I parrot what Darren spoke. It's good to see you all again. Love you all, and I wish I could be here more, but that's not my call. I really appreciated Darren's message. It fits well, and it was, I thought, very well done. It kind of ties in a bit with what I'm going to be discussing today in several different ways. There's things we need to do to keep in shape, to prove ourselves to God and to each other. We're living in a world where it's hard to believe almost anything anymore. You can't believe the news. You can't believe what you see sometimes even, because that's fake. We have very little trust in our politicians, our government, our educational systems. You're lucky if you got a neighbor that's honest to you. It's a world of false prophets, false advertising, false promises, false everything, and even fake news. So what can you trust? Nation doesn't trust nation anymore. One religious group can't trust another religious group. You even have to watch your back with dealing with construction people. People that come out and say they're going to do you a favor, fix something. Sometimes even make it worse. Still charge you for it, though. There's always those unscrupulous people who pose to be something that they are not, just to gain advantage over somebody else. They can profess that they have abilities that they don't, talents that they don't, and you get stuck with the results of it. They take advantage of people. That's why there's such a need, you know, for places like Angie's List. That's a website that you can go to and have your local contractors listed out that you can trust, that have a proven record, that they'll treat you fairly with the right price and not rip you off. It's sad that that's the way things are, but indeed, that's the way things are, and it's been that way for a long, long time. You know, even the apostles had to deal with this problem. False people coming in. When the church first started, God gave the apostles miraculous powers of healing, intervention, miracles that they took with them, and was evident proof they were God's people, that God was working with them and sent them. In time, those miracles diminished. But it's still important for a congregation to know their minister, to know God is working with him, and carry on with that. It was necessary for the apostles of time past to present proof to their people that they indeed were a minister, a true minister of God. They did that, and it was difficult sometimes because a lot of these ministers had to communicate with people from a distance by letter. That's a challenge. And this is Satan's world. Gnostics came along, antinomians, they hate God's law. And it wasn't long before the apostles had this to contend with. Their churches were being attacked by these people, subjugated to a false doctrine. And they had to stand up for their people and set the record straight. But these people wormed their way into congregations, subverting the truth of God into what they wanted instead. Today, there's such a thing as a BBB, the Better Business Bureau. We can check up organizations. There was no such thing back then. There was no internet. There was no resource like this. Today you can check on a character of a person or a company, study their past and their history, what they've done, what they plan on doing. But in Paul's day, they did not have those tools, so they used what they called letters of commendations, and thereby the title of this message. It was a paper or a letter signed by a well-known person, usually a famous person in power, to give that other person the authority to do what he was going to do or to follow the instructions from this other person, this powerful person. A king's seal was put on a piece of paper before it was sent out, and people could see that seal and said, yep, this comes from the king, and they gave that authority. It was counted credible, believable, and they would have to obey it. Then, of course, even that was used for wrong purposes. Turn to Acts 9. We'll see an example of how that was used. Acts 9, starting in verse 1. This is where the pre-Paul, called Saul, was after God's people. Acts 9, verse 1. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, God's way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. So he could go up there with these papers in his hands and say, look, I'm from the high priest here. Give me these people who are Christians. I'm going to arrest them, take them back to Jerusalem for persecution. Those letters gave him the authority to do that. But, you know, good old human nature kicks in, and people found ways to forge documents to establish credibility that was not for real. We see that going on today all over the place. People are forging driver's license, identity cards, passports. They're even forging money. We got to watch out for these things. Some of the people use flattery, subtlety to hide their true intents. They snuck in a sense, with a secret agenda that they only showed later on. Turn to the book of Jude. He faced this problem. Jude 1, verse 4. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men, who turn the grace of our God into lasciviousness or lewdness, and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. They snuck in. Paul also encountered certain people like this who were openly attacking him personally and his church, the people that he had pastored to. And 17 years after his calling, he had to deal with people who were opposing the church's position on circumcision. That was just one of many, of course. Let's look at Galatians 2. Galatians 2, starting at verse 4 here. And this occurred, these things about the circumcision ahead of time here, we see in the context. And this occurred because of false brethren, secretly brought in, who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. They would come with these doctrines and say, hey, here's the way it is. This is what it used to be, and it still is. Let's do it this way. They kind of forcefully kind of tried to take over. Well, it didn't work. We have the antinomians, a similar tactic. They were saying that the law is done away with. They brought their doctrines in and say, hey, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, that's all you need. He did away with all the need for keeping those laws. He paid the penalty for us. All we need to do is just go on with our lives. Trust him to take care of it. We don't have to stop sinning. We don't have to stop doing what we're doing. The law is done away with. Christ did it all for us. These were what people were accusing Paul's people back in those days. So what is a pastor to do from a distance to help these people? Paul had to give them credits of what he was, a true minister of God, and that what he taught them was the truth. How do you do that in a letter? They had to have concrete evidence that they could see for themselves and understand, so they could have full confidence in Paul and what he taught. This message will answer those questions, explain how Paul did this, and in doing so, we'll understand Paul's words to his people better, and also see some very manifested and evident proof of how we can now identify a true Christian. The first message hit on that, and I'll carry through with it. The passage in question here is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians 2, and I'll take this line by line here and go through it. It starts here. 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 14. Now thanks be to God who always leads us. Paul was saying, it's Christ himself that's leading me in what I'm doing. He leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses, spreads out, encapsulates all things, the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. Beautifully put. Paul praises God and gives him the credit for his success in preaching the wonderful truth that God has shown him. Then in verse 17, he gives a plug for himself as being one of God's true ministers. Verse 17, for we are not as so many, there were many of these false guys running around, peddling the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as from God, we speak in the sight of God in Christ. Notice many of them were peddling. I'm not sure that peddling is the right word. The old King James uses corrupt instead of peddling. But the word actually refers to a huckster manipulating to his own advantage, corrupting for personal gain. People at that time were corrupting God's truth to gain control over their people. They would walk into a church, a captive audience, start spouting off their ideas, and try to control the whole church. They would have gain instant access to all these people. Their pastor was hundreds of miles away, not there to protect them. Not an easy position for a pastor to be in. It's a comforting reality for us, though, to see how God is protecting his people and inspiring his ministers to seemingly do the impossible, even though the pastor was not there. How they could distinguish the truth from fiction and see the evident proof of it in front of their eyes. Here's where Paul proves himself and his teachings. I'll break it down. 2 Corinthians, let's go back to chapter 3 here. 2 Corinthians 3, starting in verse 1. Do we begin again to commend ourselves? Now, this word commend really should be translated as, could be translated as introduce. Paul was saying to his people, look, do I have to tell you and explain it all over again to you folks? Do I have to do this again and introduce myself and start over? Or do we need, as some others, epistles or letters of commendation to you or letters of commendation from you? Paul was saying, do I have to bring papers to you to prove to myself who I am? Or do you think you are going to give me papers so either the next church I go to, they'll know? He was kind of mocking that idea. But any flock, every flock, needs to know and trust their ministers. And they can prove their ministers. That is not hard. But these ministers, there are many ones out there trying to undermine our faith. Paul had to give them undeniable evidence and proof of the validity of his efforts that they could see. So here in verse 2, how does he do this? 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 2, you are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read by all men. Paul said that they themselves gave proof that what he was doing and teaching was from God. Their changed lives, because of having the fruit of God's Holy Spirit, changed their lives that people could see. They became the evidence of his teaching. It was God who was intervening in their lives and bearing the fruit of the Holy Spirit. They were seeking good. They were hating evil. They were seeking God. They were doing what needed to be done. This was not only a compliment to them because they were obeying and following God, but is also a strong testament that what he taught indeed was from God. That's what made this stuff happen. He taught them God's truth. God responded, gave them his spirit. Verse 3, clearly you are an epistle, or a letter of Christ, ministered by us, but written not in ink, but by the Spirit of the living God. Not on tables of stone, but on tables of flesh. That is, of the heart. Spiritual fruit comes from a converted heart, showing the love that was mentioned before. Their actions, their changed lives, manifested and declared to all that it was God working in these people that changed them. Paul was confirming, hey, your changed life is evident. People see it. They notice changes in you. That's evident proof that you're following God. And that they were obeying God, acting upon what they had been taught, and thereby producing spiritual fruit. That, you might say, is the proof in the pudding. As we might say, a good way to know, and know that you know that is right. You know, living God's way makes a person stand out. Those people are different. People notice it and they pick up on that. He doesn't swear. He doesn't try to rip me off. He's not after my wife or my money. That's different. It might seem odd, but they like the religious practice that brought this about. They're weird people in a sense, but hey, the results are good. I like the results from it all. It reminds you of the scripture, Proverbs 16:7. I'll just read it. When a man's way pleases the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. We are peace-loving, peace-seeking people. We're not out looking for opportunity to sue people. Most people appreciate that and like it. The fruit of a person's life is the clearest form of identity as of being a godly led person. Let's turn to Matthew 17. We know what that godly life produces. And it's obvious. People see it. People appreciate it. You know, when we go to the feast, a lot of the proprietors there say, "We really like your people. They leave the rooms nice and clean. They don't mess it up. Their kids are trained. We go to a restaurant and they don't make a mess." You know, we leave an impact on people. Matthew 7, verse 16. "You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruits. A bad tree just cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown in the fire. By their fruits you will and be able to know them." You know, we don't need to be card-carrying Christians. Our actions define who we are, not only among ourselves, but to the world outside as well. But doing so will have another effect upon people. A godly lifestyle with good fruits can and does cause friction amongst other people because our actions kind of expose their actions for not being right. The same old Cain and Abel thing. Cain got disgruntled because Abel's actions were better than his, and he didn't appreciate that. Righteousness exposes unrighteousness as being wrong. And so other people might try to imitate that behavior, seeing that it worked and people like it, and they might be able to fake it for a little while, but not for long. It's really impossible for them to be a converted Christian without having God's Holy Spirit. It doesn't work that way. You can't fake it. The power of the Holy Spirit cannot be duplicated by a man. It can't be bought on eBay or from Amazon. Only God can give it as a gift, and only to those who obey and follow him. That is walking in the way. People's efforts to become holy and righteous without it, it is vain. It can't be done. They're missing the source. So, sooner or later, they will be known and seen as hypocrites, at least by those who do have the true spirit. Seeing spiritual fruits in one's life is the foremost identifier of a Christian. But there is another important identifier that is going to be very pertinent for every one of us in the days to come. Turn, if you could please, to Isaiah 8. This is the second identifying mark of how you can tell the difference between a true Christian. Isaiah 8 and verse 20. "To the law and to the testimony, if they do not speak according to this word, it is because there is no light in them." Those words, that scripture, will become important for us to utilize in the days coming. It can help us determine who represents the true God and who is trying to manipulate or deceive us. There's a lot of good people out there, people that think they have the right philosophy, the right truth, people that think that they only have the right thing, and they're willing to kill you if you don't agree with them. So, but a lot of people, I'm not talking about terrorists now, but just general people in the world, there's a lot of good people out there that are doing good things, and we should not try to take that away from them or diminish that in any way. They are doing some good things. But human nature is made up of good and evil. There is a good side to carnality, but there is the bad side as well. And the bad side of that carnality, even though they're trying to do some good things, is not under control because they do not have God's Holy Spirit. And it is that Spirit that is required to subjugate that bad side of our nature. That's how we build character. You tell those good people out there to keep the Sabbath instead of Sunday. You tell them to go to the Feast of Tabernacles instead of keeping Easter and Christmas. You'll find the bad side of them come out pretty quick. They're set in their own minds too, but they are still good people. We should not take that away from them. They're just not converted. They don't know yet. They will, but they're still good people. But we have to understand and recognize without the Holy Spirit that carnal nature is still there even in us. But we have a hand, a power to help us to overcome it with God's Holy Spirit. It's not complicated. It's just difficult because of human nature. You know, we have the chance with God's Spirit to overcome, to confront this human nature head on and say, I'm going to win. I'm going to overcome myself. With God's help, I can do it. We can overcome the bad side of our carnality. At this point, I'd like to share a quote from one of my favorite historical figures, Theodore Roosevelt. It pertains very particularly to each one of us. Here it is. Far and away, the best prize that life has to offer is the chance to work hard at doing something worth doing. That's a privilege, to work hard at doing something that is worth doing. You know, and we, of all people, are the prime example of this because we have the most important thing worth doing, becoming a member of the God family. That is worth doing, believe me. Becoming like God is worth doing, but it takes work. That's the most important work we will ever do. We have the chance and the honor to glorify God by bearing spiritual fruit. I'll just read it, John 15:8 for reference. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. 100 or 60 or 30-fold. That's what we can do with God's Spirit and God's help. And this is what gave those Corinthians Paul's compliment. They became the validating message for all people to see. They were displaying the fruits that can only come from God's Holy Spirit. Another one of Mr. Roosevelt's quotes came after he learned of the death of his son. His plane was shot down during World War I. The credit, here's his quote after he heard that and learned it. The credit belonged to the man who is actually in the arena, whose face is marred by dust and sweat and blood, who strives valiantly, who errs and comes short again and again, who knows the great enthusiasms, the great devotions, and spends himself in a worthy cause, who at the best knows in the end the triumph of high achievement, and who at the worst, if he fails, at least fails daring greatly, so that his place shall never be with those cold and timid souls who neither know of victory nor defeat. Words spoken to honor a fallen son. His son was in the battle. He was on the front row, marred with dust and sweat and blood. But those words were spoken by a human father about a human son. Our Father is spiritual. And when we strive to serve our Father, there are no failures. It is God's power that will see us through. Personally, we will come short again and again and again. But there is nothing that can stop God's reward to us for our faithfulness. We get back up and we go again. We don't stop. We don't quit. We go again. Our temporary weakness will be overcome by His strength, by His faithfulness that He shows towards us, and His love. Incredible love that He has for each and every one of His people. We can rejoice and be thankful for that. As we serve God by serving each other as law-abiding Christians, we become the message. Our actions, our fruits show everybody what God's Spirit looks like. Those who saw Jesus saw Christ because they saw the same fruits, the same life. We become the message, and there is no faking that one. You cannot fake the fruits of the Holy Spirit. That's a gift from God. It only comes from those God knows that are obeying Him and have been baptized and had that Spirit. We are our own letter of commendation, not only to this world, not only to each other, but to God Himself. We are the message. It is our actions that prove ourselves to God. And by doing so, we are preparing ourselves to become like God, to become fit, to be resurrected. The fall season is upon us. I'll be back in 2 weeks, I guess, to give a message about trumpets at that time. So until then, brethren, prepare yourselves, bear the fruit, and we'll see you there.